You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
We are at the final sermon of our legacy series. After 16 sermons or so, I think it's 16, I lost count. I was just like, Jesus, take the wheel after the 10. You know, but we are so glad to be here tonight. But listen, before we get into tonight, leadership and the team has some great announcement. I don't even know. I'm just excited. Listen, we got our charity status. Yes. Praise God. That means we can start a membership. And the process, and we can also start the whole process of tax receipts and all that stuff. So this is exciting stuff. This is God opening doors. I want to tell you a little bit about that because, listen, when we applied right at the end of this past December, we heard back and they said that it's going to take maybe 8 months just to get to, I think, a broker or someone to handle the charity status, and another couple of months just to be able to have it approved. But it's only May. And we got it approved. The leadership and the team has been, and I'm sure a lot of you as well have been keeping this in prayer. And here we see God has moved and given us favor in this. So praise God. But yeah, charity status, fantastic. Last sermon of the legacy series. This has been a joy for me to be able to break down this book of 1 Timothy, and let me tell you, it's been a privilege, it's been an honor to study it, to walk through it, to be challenged by it with you all, and I praise God for this opportunity to be able to preach it to all of you. And now we're here at the conclusion of 1 Timothy chapter 6 of our study. It's kind of sad. Anyone else sad? Anyone? Okay, just me, that's fine, whatever. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And please stand with me as we give reverence to the reading of God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 is where we're going to start off, and we're going to go all the way to the end of the book. It says this: Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display in the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father God, as we approach your throne once again to hear from you, to hear from your word, we once again humble ourselves before you. We recognize our sinful hearts. We recognize how deceived sometimes we are. And Lord God, we recognize all the obstacles that we've set up for ourselves in our hearts and our minds, God. We ask that you tear all of them down, God, that you leave no obstacle, that you leave no quarter for the enemy, Lord God, that you alone would bring glory to yourself tonight, oh God, through the preaching of your word, that God, you would change lives, oh Lord, by the power of your gospel, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God, that you'd break chains tonight. Oh, Lord, use me as your instrument of peace, I pray. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Before you sit down, tell the person beside you the final title of the sermon I'm just dragging this along, I know. Faithful Fighters. Tell them Faithful Fighters. Ask them, are you a faithful fighter? Amen. You can sit down. Throughout the course of this series, we've covered a whole copious amount of sermons, I'm sure, ranging from being intercessors to being practitioners of the word. We discuss how to become a people who honor, observing the distinct roles of men and women in the household of God. We also talked about practicing a lifestyle of holiness and practicing a storge kind of love. We dove into tough discussions about election and called ourselves to a lifestyle that is above reproach. All of these topics that we covered, all 16 or so of them, have been for the purpose of defining the kind of legacy that our church wants to leave behind, the kind of culture, the kind of distinction that our church produces here at Plus Life. The series began with the question of, what kind of believers is our church producing? What kind of faith are we cultivating? What kind of faith are we going to leave behind, like the video we saw? Are we producing nominal Christians that are not rooted in the Word so that when the storms of life come, they are tossed to and fro and they are not able to stand? Or are we producing consumer Christians who are only out to get a spiritual high when they come out on weekends and who never give back, just only consume? Are we producing legalistic Christians? Are we producing liberal Christians? What kind of believers is our church producing? And by unpacking 1 Timothy, our desire was to discover what exactly it is that our church ought to be producing, what kind of believers should be cultivated amongst us. 1 Timothy has been very relatable, I believe, because like us, Timothy was this relatively young believer who was entrusted to cultivate and pastor this church of Ephesus. And Paul's letter to him was a way to pass down the right convictions, the true doctrines of the faith, the proper practices of the household of God. This was the content of 1 Timothy. And as much as this letter was a guide to Timothy thousands of years ago, we too, through the leading of the Spirit, has allowed it to teach us the very kind of faith, the practices, the convictions that we as a church ought to be cultivating as well. This book has been our guide to the kind of legacy that we want to leave behind to the next generation. And tonight, as we close off this series, I want to look at Paul's final charge to Timothy and give us, the church, that same charge, the same command as we continue to live our call as a church, as a local body of Christ, as Plus Life. So without further delay, I'm excited for this. Let's jump into the final portion of our passage in 1 Timothy. At least for now, this is the final time we're going to go into it. But everybody say jump. That wasn't convincing. I don't know, it didn't sound excited. Everyone say jump.
Jump.
All right. We pick up immediately after Paul has described the characteristics of false teachers, as we discussed last week or the last 2 weeks. Our passage continues from verse 11, where Paul begins his final charge to Timothy. He says, "But as for you," in verse 11, "O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." And so what follows next is the continuation of this final charge, this final reminder that Paul is giving to Timothy. It's a personal charge. It's an intimate, heartfelt, compassionate charge from a spiritual father to a spiritual son, from a mentor to a mentee, from a master to a disciple. Paul's final remarks are very personal and are pertaining specifically to Timothy, with the exception of verse 17 and 19, where Paul squeezes in last bit of reminder in terms of how to deal with a specific group of people. But what Paul gets at with this final charge, this final command, is that of faithfulness, of perseverance, enduring in the teachings and the practices and the doctrines that he just broke down in this entire letter of his. We know that faithfulness and perseverance is the premise of this final part of our passage, because Paul says something to the effect of, pursue these things, fight for these things, take hold of these things, keep these things until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's final charge to his protege Timothy is to endure, to persevere, to demonstrate faithfulness over the various teachings, the practices, the giftings and doctrines that he was instructed in the content of this letter. Similarly, church, our final charge from this legacy series is to endure, to persevere, to demonstrate faithfulness over the teachings, the commands, the practices, and doctrines that we've discussed in this series. Because listen, a legacy is built on consistency, not compromise. In order for us to ensure that the next generation continues in these teachings, continues in these practices and these doctrines that we've taught throughout this series, we today must continue in them, must persevere in them, must demonstrate a faithfulness to these things that we've discussed. Why should we endure in them? For the reasons we discussed last week, because there are false teachers trying to skew and trying to sway believers into false doctrines and false teachings that chase after their own agendas. Why must we persevere? Because there are teachings from outside the church being propagated inside the church that we need to be vigilant towards. Why must we remain faithful to the teachings of God? Because we live in a world that is hostile to the things of God, that persecute and pressure the people of God. This is why Paul's charge to Timothy is fight the good fight. The understanding is that there is opposition to the Christian life. There's opposition to the believer, a struggle involved in the Christian life, that it's not just, peach mango pie. There's a resistance required in the Christian life. We live in a day and age of entitlement and privileges where people feel entitled to things without ever having to work for them, without ever having to put effort in it. We live in an age of convenience when the instantaneous is preferred over the laborious. But understand that a legacy is not built on convenience. It's built on the constants. This is Paul's charge to Timothy. And what we are being charged with tonight as well, to be faithful in the fight for the faith. A people who endure, who persevere in the things and the truths of God, constant through the trials, faithful fighters. Tonight, I want to unpack this for us as our last portion, the last portion of our text, and how we can do this, how we can become faithful fighters. So let's look at verse 12 of our passage. It says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Here's my first point. How do we become faithful fighters? Listen, choose your battles. Choose your battles. What our passage establishes and what we've already talked about is that the Christian life is not easy peasy. There's a struggle to it. There's opposition to it. There will be struggles that we need to fight through and fight and engage with. But understand that Paul's charge is very specific as well. When he says, fight the good fight of the faith, it's not just any fight. It's the good fight. And it's not just any good fight. It's the good fight of the faith. What this tells us is that there are other fights, alternative battles that we can end up fighting in this life. Other fights that are good in nature that we could end up striving towards as well in this life. The idea is that there are plenty of things in this life that we can end up investing our efforts, our time, our energy in, fight for, that are good, beneficial, that we struggle for, but not necessarily the good fight of the faith. Maybe it's our career. Maybe it's our retirement plan. Maybe it's to meet certain goals in our life. Maybe it's to acquire something. All these things are good things that we end up striving for, that we end up fighting for in our lives, that we do whatever it takes to invest our energy and our time in. Meanwhile, the good fight of the faith becomes a side story. It becomes secondary. A side story. What I mean by this is, if you know me, I'm a big nerd, right? And I love Lord of the Rings. I was just talking about this with Brother Mark. Lord of the Rings, man. And if you know Faye, she's not a big nerd. It was only this past year that she finally got to watch the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Thank you for your prayers. It helped. There, you know. But I remember when we were watching the second movie, The Two Towers, with her, right? That's my favorite movie because of the Helm's Deep part, right? And so it's leading up to that scene in Helm's Deep where this big army and the orc army are fighting and all this stuff. If you know the movie, great. If you don't, pray, you know. But in between that time of getting to the Helm's Deep part, that big war scene, they keep transitioning to the story of Frodo and Sam climbing up this hill and mountain trying to get the ring. And I'm just like, oh, get to the important part. Get to the main part of the armies fighting. And again, it would just transition back and forth between Frodo and Sam and Aragorn and Legolas. And yes, I know I'm a big nerd, right? But when it finally came there, right, when it finally came to the scene of Helm's Deep, the realization is, wait a minute, that's not the main storyline. The main storyline is Frodo and Sam trying to destroy the ring. And oftentimes, I think we do the same. We take the side story, or what ought to be the side story, and make it the main story, right? You know, the story of the Lord of the Rings is not about Aragorn, son of Arathorn, and descendant of Isildur, right? The true king of Gondor, right? It's not about him. It's about Frodo destroying the ring. And it's the same thing in our lives. I think we make our side story of trying to get that career, trying to get that car, trying to get that lifestyle, trying to get that relationship. We make that the main story. When the reality is the good fight, the fight for our faith, the fight to bring glory to God's name. That's the main fight. That's the main storyline. The side mission ought to be the main. Sometimes we make the side mission the main mission, and the good fight of the faith ends up becoming a secondary issue to us. The good fight of the faith becomes an occasional fight of the faith, a secondary goal amongst everything else in our lives. Listen, the fight that we are to engage with, to contend with, is the good fight of the faith. That's the main battle in this life. The good fight of the faith, striving to know God more through His Word. The good fight, growing in relationship, in love with our Savior. The good fight of the faith, of surrendering more of ourselves to the Holy Spirit. The good fight of conquering sin, of growing in faith, of guarding the faith, of interceding for others, of discipling others, of proclaiming the gospel, of being the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. The good fight of the faith is the main fight that we ought to fight. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." The focus is a spiritual fight, not a physical one. Not against flesh and blood, but of spiritual powers. That is the main battlefront of the war that we are waging in this life. Paul revisits this imagery of fighting the good fight in his second letter to Timothy. It's actually quite interesting. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Our ultimate goal, our ultimate aim in this life ought to be to please our God who saved us and called us according to his purposes. That's the primary fight that we ought to be fighting. It's not secondary. It's not occasional. If the secondary fight becomes the primary one, if the things that in our lives that we are pursuing for ourselves, if that secondary fight becomes primary, we've lost track of what's priority. Choose your battles. Choose your battles. Ask yourself, are the things that you are currently striving for, currently fighting for in this life, benefiting the good fight of the faith? Are the goals that you are pursuing are the goals that you're pursuing deepening your relationship and your walk with God? Are the relationships you are maintaining bringing glory to God? Does what you invest your time and energy in aid in the cause of propagating the gospel? Are you fighting the good fight of the faith? Listen, choose your battles. Choose your battles. Sometimes we wonder why we aren't growing in our relationship with God, why our walk with God is stagnant, why we are struggling in sin, why we don't have the energy to fight temptation or to pursue the things of God. Maybe it's because we've been wasting our time and energy in battles that we should never have fought in the first place. Maybe we've been giving our time and energy over to fights that we shouldn't be fighting in the first place. Things that we shouldn't be pursuing in the first place. Choose your battles. Fight the good fight of the faith. Let's go to verse 13 of our passage. It says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. Then Paul breaks out into another praise break. I love this about Paul. He always in his letters has the opportunity and the time to give praise to God. He says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor, eternal dominion. Amen. That's pretty cool. I want to focus on verse 14, the second part of Paul's charge to Timothy. He says, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we become faithful fighters? Here's the second point. Continue your progress. Continue your progress. Paul is talking about perseverance here. He's charging Timothy to keep the commandment. Everything that he had written about, everything that he was instructed in this letter, and even before this letter, all the doctrines, the practices, the teachings, to keep them unstained, uncorrupted by the false teachings that he had just been talking about from these false teachers. He says to keep them free from reproach, meaning in a manner that would not bring disapproval until the appearing of Jesus Christ, until Christ returns. Timothy was charged to keep these things. Timothy was to continue with his progress, continue to grow as a minister of God, continue to be faithful in the things instructed and entrusted to him. This is the call to every believer, for every believer, to persevere, to endure the hardships that come with the faith until Christ returns or he takes us home. Again, a legacy is not built on convenience. It's built on what's constant. As we mentioned, the things that endure, the things that are consistent, that persevere, that's what establishes a lasting legacy. Listen, Jesus calls us to lose our life for him, to take up our cross and follow him. He says that if we are his followers, that we are to experience trials and tribulations in this life for his name's sake. These are all realities that require for us to persevere and to endure through. To have a legacy that endures, we must build it on lives that have endured. Legacies are built on lives of men and women who persevered through difficulty and endured hardship and remained faithful to the cause. This is the legacy of the church. This is the legacy of the church, of people, faithful men and women enduring. You have Martin Luther who endured the opposition of the Catholic Church just to preach the doctrines of grace. You have William Tyndale who died at the stake just to have the word of God accessible to the common man. All the apostles and a majority of the early church died of martyrdom, of persecution, and faced death in order to just propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the list goes on of brothers and sisters in Christ, even today, who are giving their lives for the sake of the testimony of the gospel, who are fighting the good fight until death. The reason why we can freely worship tonight is because men and women of the faith endured, persevered, faced hardship, just so that the next generation of believers, our generation of believers, you and me, can receive the good news of the gospel and encounter a holy and good God. And have a right relationship with him. Our faith is built on the sacrifices of the generations before us. See, an enduring legacy is shaped by the constant friction between the consistent and the crisis. The crisis will pass, but the consistent will remain. This is why tenacity is necessary, because trials are a certain reality. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it says this: not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is a great quote by the Prince of Preachers, Spurgeon. I love this. He says, "By perseverance, the snail reached the ark." Imagine that. Perseverance is necessary. Well, Ian, that seems like a lot of work. That seems like a lot of hard work, and I don't know if I can do this, and I don't know if I can persevere in this Christian walk. You don't know the temptations, you don't know the things, the trials that I have to endure, I have to deal with. I don't know how I could ever persevere. Listen, the great hope of the endurance, of continuing in our progress, of persevering in the faith, is that, listen, our completion of the race is not contingent on our contribution to it, but wholly dependent on Him who commenced it, who called us to it. Our completion of this race of the Christian life, is not contingent on our contribution to it, but wholly dependent on Him who called us to it. Because listen, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Even if we are faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. This is the great hope of what we call the perseverance of the saints. That us remaining, us persevering, us enduring in the faith is not contingent on any contribution, any good work of our own, or even the lack thereof, but wholly dependent on Him who called us into this great faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you and me, may not grow weary or faint-hearted." I love this. Because Christ endured the cross so that we could endure our call. Christ endured the cross so that we could endure our call. Paul says in our passage, "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Listen, it's our responsibility to wrestle with this life, to live it out, not to win it. Because understand that Jesus has already won it. Jesus has already won the battle for this life by His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. Live in that confidence. Live in that truth, in that hope that the work is finished. Christ endured the cross so that we could endure our call. Continue your progress. Continue your progress. Let's go to verse 17 of our passage. It says, "As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." Paul gives final instruction concerning those who are rich or those who are wealthy, Timothy. This is, of course, in contrast to the false teachers that he describes earlier in the passage, where these false teachers were looking to profit from the gospel. Looking to profit from godliness. But again, Paul argues that godliness with contentment is great gain. And our passage just now gives us the reasoning as to why godliness with contentment is great gain. Because we have our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Paul is saying that our hope is not in the material things of this world, or material possessions or financial possessions, but in God who gives and provides us these things to enjoy. Our hope and joy is in the provider, not the provided. And because of this joy, we are to be generous, ready to share, he says, out of the abundance that God demonstrates to us. And then in verse 19, he says, "Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." This treasure that Paul is speaking about is not an earthly treasure, but a heavenly one. It's the heavenly rewards promised to the believers who endure in this life and faithfully practice the call. But I love what Paul says at the end of the sentence. He says, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The implication here, again, is that we can often find ourselves pursuing a life that is not truly life. A life focused on this world. A life of that pursues the material aspects of this world. So here's my last point in regards to that. Change your focus. Change your focus. Take hold of that which is truly life. Where is your focus? Is it on the material or is it on the eternal? What are you living your life for? The life here in this world or the life to come? Will the legacy that you leave behind be temporary or will it last throughout eternity? What is the life that you are living for? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, he says, so I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air. Here there is a direction, there is an aim to his life. His aim was not directed to the things of this world, but it was heaven-bound, heavenward, heaven-minded, as this is the, and this is the key to our first point of choosing our battles. Because it's not a matter of only fighting the good fight of the faith and leaving the rest of the battles, leaving the rest of the concerns of this life behind. But having our ultimate goal, our ultimate aim in everything that we are pursuing, that we are doing, that we are striving for, be kingdom bound, be kingdom oriented, be focused for the eternal things. That means that the job that we pursue, that we pursue it for the glory of God. The relationships that we engage in so that we can reflect the love of Christ. The goals that we strive towards is the idea of having the ultimate pursuit, the ultimate goal in whatever goals that we set for ourselves be to glorify God, to bring Him praise, to magnify Him. That ought to be the aim in this life. Change our focus. Listen, we are called to take hold of that which is truly life, and that only happens when we change our focus from our life to the life that He offers us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's pursuing, having that aim to glorify God in everything that we do. That ought to be our focus in this life, in whatever endeavor we pursue, in whatever battle, whatever fight, whatever trial that we endure through, to bring glory to God. Listen, if we want to be faithful fighters, we need to change our focus from the material to what is eternal, to the things of God. Quick test. My 3 points. Last test for this series. Come on. Number one. Number two. And lastly, change your focus. Are you guys just sad that the series is ending? Change your focus. You know. The letter to Timothy ends with Paul saying in verse 20. O Timothy, it's a very fatherly tone. Oh, Timothy, my son, oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. This knowledge that Paul is referring to is the Greek philosophies that was propagating in his time, that was entering into the church, in fact. Paul's final charge to Timothy was to guard all that has been poured into him, all the practices, all the teachings, all the doctrines of the faith that was entrusted to him, that he was called to carry. And Timothy did carry this to the very end. In fact, he lived a faithful legacy in the church of Ephesus until he was a little over 80 years old, and he died a martyr in 97 AD, where he stood up to a crowd of pagans proclaiming that their worship was ridiculous and false. Timothy proclaimed the truth of the gospel to his very last breath. That is the legacy that he leaves behind. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to enter into a time of communion tonight as well. And so I'm going to ask my volunteers to get ready for that. Our passage ends, this letter ends with Paul saying, "Grace be with you. Grace be with you." I love this because Paul says, is instructing Timothy that the same grace, that same grace that saved him, that gave him access to a right relationship with a holy God, that same grace is what will help him persevere, what will help him be a faithful fighter of the good faith. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." It is the gift of God. That same grace that we encounter at the beginning of our relationship with God, that same grace that justifies us before a holy God, that same grace is the same grace that sanctifies us, that helps us persevere, that helps us remain faithful. It is the grace of God. Through that grace that we have been saved. As we enter into this time of communion, I want us to remember how that grace was demonstrated to us. That unconditional favor, that unmerited favor of God, and how he demonstrated it on the cross of Jesus Christ. When we did not deserve it, when we did nothing to earn it, when we were still in rebellion towards the holy God, the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is what we remember. That's what we bring and recall to mind as we enter into communion. The body that was broken for us, the blood that was shed for us, for the payment, for the remission of sin. That is what we remember in these times of communion. It is a great opportunity, a time to recall if we are in right relationship with God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians to examine yourselves, lest you partake of the table unworthily. The idea is that if you are not in right relationship with God, if you have not received his forgiveness, if you have not put your trust and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then if you partake of these elements, if you partake of this table, you take it unworthily. Because you have denied the very work, the very finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sin and your life. But if you're here tonight and you're a believer, but there have been some sin that you have been struggling with, areas of your walk that you have been falling short in, this is a call for you as well to examine your heart and make sure that you are in right relationship with God, that everything has been dealt with, brought forth, confessed unto him. Don't take this table in an unworthy manner. This table is for forgiven people, for those who are in right relationship with God. As the volunteers come and hand out these elements, listen, you can allow these these things to pass you by. It's unnecessary for you to take it just because you feel pressured to, because of church tradition or whatever the sort. Take it only if you are doing this in remembrance of what Christ has done on the cross, his finished work. Let's all stand. The word of the Lord says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You have two cups in your hand. The bottom cup has a piece of bread. Let's partake of this element together. Lord Jesus, we remember the body that was broken for us. The hands that were pierced, the feet that were pierced, the side that was pierced, back that was torn, the body that was beaten and bruised for the payment of our sin. Lord, we remember your grace demonstrated in this act of giving yourself for us on the cross of Calvary. Refresh it to our minds, refresh it to our hearts, oh God. Remind us again of what you did on the cross. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the cup together. Lord Jesus, we remember the blood that was shed for us. The blood that cleanses us to become white as snow, that covers our sin, the blood that paid for our sin. The blood that purifies and cleanses us so that we can stand before a holy God and have confidence that he is for us and not against us. To give us the blood that gives us confidence that we can call a holy God our heavenly Father. The blood that proclaims our victory in this life, that we can persevere, that we can conquer the sins and the temptations of this life. The blood that was shed for us so that we can know of the sincere and mighty and the great love of a holy God. So God, we pray that as we submit ourselves to your Spirit, as we submit ourselves, this church, to your will, that God, that the legacy that we leave behind to the next generation is a legacy that proclaims the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that proclaims the body that was broken for us, that proclaims the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. Oh God, I pray that as we go forth, as we fight the good fight, oh Lord, that you remind us of the victory that we have in the cross of Jesus Christ. the victory that we have in the broken body of the Savior, in the blood that was spilled, and in the resurrection of the only wise King, of the King of the Kings, of the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords. For there is salvation in no one else, in no other name under heaven and in earth among men by which we can be saved, except in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save, who is able to save, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who preserves us, who preserves the saints. Oh Lord, we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise, oh God. We say that whatever this church is to be, let it be for your glory and your name alone. That your name might be hallowed in the lives of your people and in this earth. God, we praise you. We worship you. We say that all of this is for you. We say that we love you, Lord. In Jesus, your mighty name.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.